If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 tonight. Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse number 30. And I'd like to read and to speak of what I think is likely one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. A story, a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, and I think that most, if not all, of the meeting tonight will recognize it. But the story begins in verse number 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and those were the men who were teachers of the law, who studied the law, who copied the law. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, I'd just like to read one other scripture in John chapter 10 that I think will help us to see the vital elements of that story. John chapter 10, and we're going to read it verse number 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The Savior's words when he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God will bless what we have read. As I've already mentioned, I think that this story that we have read of the Savior's words in Luke chapter 10 is an account, a portion that is well known to most here tonight. The context of this story concerns a lawyer, a man who came with legal background to the Lord Jesus, but he wasn't a sincere man. He was a skeptic. He was a man who was going to try and pose a question to the Savior to catch him in his words, and there were lots of them around, and there still are. The world is filled with skeptics. That's all right. He came to the Lord Jesus, and he asked him concerning the great truth of eternal life. And perhaps that's why you have come. You would like to know about eternal life. It's one of the greatest issues that we could ever face. So the Lord spoke to this individual. But this man, in response to the Savior's words, he posed another question. He says, and who is my neighbor? And so the Lord Jesus told this parable about this man who was a traveler who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And of course, that entire passage tells us what happened to him. Now, in a very simple way, I'd like to just take 3 very vital elements from this story tonight. Because the story consists primarily of 3 things. A man who's traveling. A course that a man is on. Number 2, that a man falls among thieves. And something happens along that course that is absolutely destructive, disastrous. And then finally, another man that comes along, a Samaritan, at his action. You know, as we look at this parable, we find that we can see an awful lot of our own experience in it. Because our lives are involved with relationships, aren't they? In fact, one of the big questions of 1994 here in Vancouver is the question, perhaps it's not uttered, but many times it's asked inwardly and secretly, does anybody care? We come into relationships, we rub shoulders with people, we talk to them, but when the bottom line comes and when we sit down at the end of a day or at the end of a lifetime, we ask ourselves, does anybody care? Who cares about me anyway? And so I want you to just follow this man's course tonight. Because there are about 5 or 6 different people that he runs into. And it's interesting. Concerning their response to this traveler. We have noticed that he fell among thieves. And of course, their relationship to that traveler was the fact that he was a victim to exploit. Get what I can from him. Take what belongs to him for myself. And you know, the same is true in this world. There are an awful lot of thieves around that will rob you of everything that you have. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily your possessions, but they will remove from your grasp and from your soul the very blessings that God has placed there. And for those thieves, that solitary man going down that pathway was just a victim. Didn't know his name, didn't care about him. Just a victim to exploit. Did you notice that there was a priest that came along that way? And the Bible says as he just happened to come by chance, he wasn't going there by any set desire. Just so happened, just by coincidence. And when he saw that despicable sight, a man down and out, lying along the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. And you know, for a lot of people, a victim like that is just a nuisance to avoid. Haven't you met people like that? When you're down and out, when you're crying for help, when you're looking for somebody to draw alongside and lift you up, you find there's an awful lot of people and they just treat you as a nuisance to avoid. And the priest, the man who should have represented the God of heaven, the man whose heart should have been touched by that tragic sight, he passed by on the other side. And I want to say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that woe betide any of us that stand behind sacred desks that don't reflect the very character and heart of God. There's a lot of cold-hearted men of the cloth that don't care that much for your soul. Just a nuisance to avoid, just a paycheck to pick up. Now, when I say that, I'm not directing my finger at you. I'm directing my finger at myself. God will judge us. But then there was a man called a Levite, a teacher. And you'll notice, if you read the wording carefully, that it just didn't say that he saw him, but it says he looked at him. He scrutinized him. He stood there perhaps for a couple of minutes. And he sized it all up. And you know, when it comes to people in their plight, and people in their sorrow, and people in their disastrous condition of sin, many times there are others that draw alongside. And you know all that they think about? It's just a problem to discuss. You know, the world is filled with committees, and with study groups, and with analysis, and you name it, to try and discuss all the problems of this world. And here was a man, and for that Levite, he was just another problem to discuss. You'll notice that that man finally came to an inn, and there was the innkeeper. And although the Bible doesn't tell us, it could well have been that when that man was brought in, he was just another customer to serve. Just another one to ring up a little bit more money on the till. Just another customer to kind of get his own pockets rich. And there's a lot of people like that around. But you know, when it comes to this Samaritan, we find that for this man, that down and outer, that helpless victim, was a neighbor to serve. And you see the whole purpose of this meeting and the whole purpose of God speaking through the gospel is to tell you the answer to the big question, who cares? Maybe I'm speaking to some and you're convinced nobody cares. But I trust before you leave tonight, you'll be made aware that God cares. That the Savior cares. And that He has come right to where you are tonight. What I want to speak of tonight concerns three things. The sinner's course, Satan's curse, and the Savior's compassion. Because what the Lord Jesus spoke of always reflected the greater message of the gospel. And as He spoke of this parable, He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now in those simple words, again we're going to refer to the chart, because this chart reflects what God's Word tells us. In those simple words, we find at least three things about this man's pathway, this man's course. Number one, it was down. Number two, it was away from Jerusalem. Number three, it was going toward Jericho. And you know tonight in the gospel meeting that the same is true of the course of men and women? The world would have you believe that this place, this world is getting a better place, becoming a better place. But that message goes directly opposite to what God says. God says that this world is on a downward course. In fact, it's been on a downward course ever since our first parents chose to go their own way. In fact, it's tragic when we think of the awful results of sin, because when God made man, when the fingers of God formed that clay, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man stood up and was able to look up into the face of God, that's the way man was made. He's the uplooking one. He's the one who was designed to reflect the image and glory of God. We were made for God. We were made to enjoy God. And God's purpose and desire is that we would be with Him forever. And you know, that purpose has never changed. But the tragic, tragic truth of our course is that when we chose to go our own way, we started a downward course. And this world has been going downward ever since. You know, a few years ago they had that popular song on the radio that started with that Sunday school chorus. Some of you older ones will remember it. Where it said, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And then you remember the next line? Then it started into that pop song, everything is beautiful in its own way. Now tell me, is that true? Look, friends, everything is not beautiful in its own way. Because when a man's course is down, when a man's life is stained by sin, there has come a tremendous gap, a tremendous separation from all that is good, from God Himself. And in every single one of us, there is the awful flaw caused by sin. We try and please God, but we can't reach it. We go on our self-chosen course. And sad to say, it's a downward course. And it's away from Jerusalem. It's away from the city of peace. And there's people tonight, and they're searching for peace, but they haven't found it. Some have traveled to the four corners of the world. Some have tried to get everything that they can that money will buy, and they still don't have peace. And here's a man. He was on a journey, and he went from Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he was heading toward Jericho. And Jericho in the Bible is the place of the curse. Doesn't that just describe this course tonight? A downward road. And this downward road is leading to the place of the curse called hell. It's a real place tonight. You notice it's after death. And God wants every single one of us to face the realities of what he says in his word. But you know, there's something else about this man that we can glean from this passage. This man was unaware of the true end of that course. You know that the Bible says twice over, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's why tonight I would like to ask you personally, do you know what the end of your course is going to be? Can you say 100% I know where my course is leading? Because the Bible says, and I'll repeat it again, there is a way that seems right to a man. And there's a lot of people on a road that you hope is going to be all right, and it seems okay so far. But the Bible says the end of that road is death and destruction and darkness. And this man, as he started on that journey, he didn't know what was about to befall him. You know, when I think of the lives of men and women, and they start down courses in their life, they're unaware of where that course is going to lead. I might as well be honest tonight. I get a little bit upset when I turn over some of these weekly magazines, Newsweek, Time, all these well-read magazines. You know, those magazines, in full-color, glossy print, they portray people with a portrayal of enjoyment, of pleasure, with beauty. You'll see a couple by the fireside, and the fire is crackling there, and the surroundings are beautiful, the furniture is the best. There's a handsome man, there's a beautiful woman, and they've got a glass of whatever in their hands. And it almost suggests, I just didn't say almost, it does suggest that this is where life is all about, what life is all about. This is happiness. This is it. But y'all want to say those ad makers never take you down to the waterfront or to the broken homes that alcohol brings. And never shows you the end of that life. Never. You turn over a page and you'll see a beautiful woman with white teeth and white fingers, or clean fingers, and she's got a cigarette in her hand. And they'll never take you down to intensive care where a man is gasping for breath because he's ruined his lungs. I want to say tonight, friend, there is an awful deception in this world. And we could just go on and on with regard to the absolute deception that men and women are under. People will pat you on the back and say everything's all right. Just continue on. They'll praise you. They'll laud you. They'll make you one of their friends. They'll include you in their high society. But I want to ask you tonight, do you know the end of your course? Because this man, as he stepped out of that city that day, he began a course, and he never, never knew where it would end. Never dreamed that he'd be exploited and robbed and left half dead. And so he's leaving. Downwards, away from Jerusalem, toward Jericho, unaware of his danger. Doesn't that describe people tonight in this meeting? But as he's journeying, you'll notice that he falls among thieves. And tonight there is a master thief, you'll notice, by this insignia here, King Satan. Satan is not this mythical little figure with red pajamas and a pitchfork. He's not somebody to smile about. He's not somebody to take for granted, friend. He's a real being. The archenemy of God. And his desire and purpose in the lives of men and women is, number one, to get them past that door. Number two, to get them past the pillar of death. And number three, to bring their entire existence into absolute destruction. And as this man set out from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Bible says he fell among thieves. We're living in a cruel world, tragic world, in which people are being robbed of their greatest possessions and their greatest blessings. You know, he does it in a variety of ways. One of the ways that he's been working in these meetings reminds me of the story of a satanic council that was held. And Satan and his hosts sat down together and they said, now how can we get people to disregard the gospel? And so one of these demons, he said, no, I've got the master plan. We'll just go down to the world and we'll just tell them that there's no heaven. And I thought that was a very noble thing. And so they discussed it. And finally, one of them said, no, that's not going to work because most people would like to believe that there's a heaven. So they sat around that council table and they said, we'll have to come up with a better plan. And so finally, one of the demons came up with another plan. And he said, we'll go down to the world, down to that earth, and we'll tell people that there's no hell. And they all nodded their approval. That's wonderful. That sounds good. And you know what's being done tonight? There are people who will knock on your door and they'll say there's no hell. There'll be people that will draw alongside of you and they'll say, well, hell is right in this world. And for some people it's an awful world, but friend, that's not hell. But as that satanic council discussed the ins and outs of that suggestion, they finally said, no, that's not going to work. Because a lot of people have read the Bible, and they know that there is a hell. So they sat down again, and finally one of them says, I've got it. He says, we'll go down to the world, and we'll tell them that there's no hurry. You know, the more they thought about it, the more they said, that's it. You know, tonight is the gospel's preached, and we're in our fifth week now. And friend, I hope you understand that we're not here to put pressure on people. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But we are here to try and pull aside the bushes. Take aside the veil. And make you aware of what's happening in this world. Because as people go down this road, they're unaware of the steady movement of time. They're unaware of the fact that they're moving steadily onward toward the awful reality of death and then eternity. And yet Satan will come alongside, even as the gospel is being preached, or even as you hear the voice of God in the affairs of everyday life. And they'll say, now, my dear, don't get too concerned. There's lots of time. There's no hurry. Some of the young people that know the gospel so well, perhaps already in your mind, you're saying, well, if I don't get it this time, I'll get it next time. No hurry. You thought that? One of the ways that he is seeking to rob you of your opportunity to get this matter of your soul salvation settled. But I want to say there's other ways. This awful enemy will strip you, friend, of true happiness by offering you empty bubbles. You know, it's tragic to see the awful results of sin in a person's life. To see people pursuing avenues that are self-destructive. I've seen young people absolutely hooked by habits they couldn't shake. They're bound. They're in bondage. They're unhappy. They need it. They don't want it. And nobody seems to be able to help them. One by one, Satan comes alongside and he robs them. As a thief would rob them. What's he rob them of? He robs them of peace. Robs them of the joy of salvation. Robs them of a righteous standing before God. Robs them of Christian fellowship. Robs them of the unspeakable privilege of living for God. Robs them of having a purpose in life. I recall speaking to a man in Gander Bay, Will Downer was his name. In fact, he's dying of cancer now in a hospital in St. John's. Will Downer got saved as an older man. You know, he said, I wish I'd gotten saved earlier. He says, my boys are all grown up. And he says, I really can't tell them about the gospel now because it's just words to them. If I'd only gotten saved earlier, I could have told my boys the true way to salvation. There's a man, he was thankful that God saved him later on in life. But you see, friend, he was robbed. And there is an awful thief in this world. And the Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you have been exploited all your life. And tonight, if the truth were known, you're lying like that man alongside of the road, and people are passing you by. You've been crying for help, and nobody's been listening. That's why I'm glad to tell you that there is a certain Samaritan that came. Hold up, friend, we're not preaching ourselves tonight. We hang our heads. But we want to tell you about a man, a Savior, who came from heaven. He was known as a certain Samaritan. And when the Lord Jesus used that term, he was making them aware that this was a despised one because Samaritans were despised in Israel. They were half-breeds. They didn't measure up. But a certain Samaritan came. And the Bible says, as he journeyed. Nothing indefinite about that. And tonight when we tell you of the Samaritan that came from heaven, God's own Son, the Savior of the world, one day there came a moment when he set on a journey. He wasn't just kind of wondering where to go. He knew where he's going. And he came down past angels, past angelic hosts, and he came right down to a little speck of sand called earth. And he was born of a virgin, born in an outside place. You know, if the truth were known, this clean, stable business of Christmas is a far cry from what really happened. Could well have been born in a lean-to out in the middle of a field. There was no room in Bethlehem. People that had no vacancy for him. Same is still true. And so we went, Mary and Joseph went to that outside stable, just a lean-to. And the Savior of the world entered time in that condition. Why did he come? Oh, friend, as he came, there was a definite purpose. There was a definite mission. And that mission, friend, was to draw alongside of you with all of his virtue, with all of his power. And to be able to go to the cross of Calvary to do a work for you that you couldn't do for yourself. You know that the only one that was ever born to die was none other than the very Son of God himself. We're born to live. He was born to die. In fact, he said he came not to be ministered unto, but he came to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And the blessed news of the gospel is that there has come a Samaritan, there's come a Savior into this world. And as he journeyed, notice, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, did he pass by on the other side? No, friend. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Tell me, what's compassion? You know, just in our age, we've developed what's called empathy cards. You can go to the card shops and find the right card for the right circumstance for the right person. Might cost you a lot of money, but anyway, they're there. To try and say the right thing at the right time. But friend, that's empathy, that's not compassion. You know what compassion is? It's a deep-seated moving of the heart that brings involvement, that draws a person alongside. And as the Savior draws alongside of your life tonight, whatever, wherever you are, you might be in bondage tonight. You might have no answers. You might have tried to change your life, but you can't. You might be bound in your own pride. understanding the gospel is true, but afraid to embrace it because, friend, it'll mean that you'll have to acknowledge your sinnership. But as the Savior draws alongside of you tonight, and he sees your condition, he's moved with compassion. And he stops.
And he bends down. He picks this man up. And he'll give you up.
Because you see, this Savior is not only a Savior of compassion, but he's a Savior of strength. He didn't tell that man, now get up, change your ways, kick those habits, and get to church. No, that's not salvation. Salvation, friend, is the mighty power of God delivering me from the wrath to come. It's the mighty blessing of God in giving me life when I don't deserve it. It's the wonderful blessing of receiving forgiveness of sins, even though I've sinned against God all my life. And this Savior, with all of his strength, he comes and he picks this man up, sets him on his own beast, pours him the oil and wine, and he takes him to the inn of care and safety. You know, when the Lord Jesus drew alongside of me, no, I wasn't high on drugs. No, I hadn't gone into immorality. It's no credit to me. But I want to say, friend, I was just a poor sinner on the downward road going to hell. When he saw me, he stopped. Glad he did. Because he cared about me. He didn't want to see me lose my soul. And out of love for my soul, he picked me up. And his blessings have followed me all of my days. And you know what else he said? What he gave? He gave him a promise. He says, I'm coming back. That's our Samaritan. That's our Savior. And I trust as the meeting continues that you will understand that there is a God who cares for you. There is the love of God that's been expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And tonight he's drawing alongside and he wants to stop it. Your soul, your life, and your future. And friend, if you let him, if you respond to him, you will find the strength of God's salvation in that person and in that person alone.
John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world, that's the Lord Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The third chapter. Chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The eighth chapter. Chapter 8. Verse 30. The Lord Jesus again, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's go over now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, first of all, and verse 19, the last verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let's look at it again. For as by one man, that's Adam, his disobedience made many sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For the sake of time, let's look down a little bit to verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, just for a few minutes at the close of the meeting, I'd like to bring your attention to something that goes along with what we've already been listening to. And that is that we are sinners. Oh, so somebody told us that the other night. Well, we tell you every night, because that's what the book said. There's no way getting around it. We can try what we like, and it's still there. It's like Gibraltar, never moves. And heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will never pass away. But, says somebody, I think, well, so do I. And mind you, your thoughts are just as good as mine. Mine's just as good as yours. Now, who in the world are we going to listen to? That's the big question. And people are saying all over the world, no matter where we go, they say, what church would you join? Good question. Listen, you could join all the churches in the world, the gospel hall included, and die in your sins and go down to hell. Because that's not the way to heaven. I hope we are making this clear and plain. And I'm convinced of this, that we have to keep hammering at the same old thing. Mr. Brennan was having meetings in Nova Scotia, in its head. For 5 weeks he kept on preaching. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a woman who was there every night. At the end of the 5 weeks, he said to her, he said, are you thinking about getting saved? Oh, yes, he says, I am saved. Oh, he says, how did you get saved? She says, I'm doing the best I can. Now, what that tells me is we're not being plain enough. So I'm going to try to be plain tonight. And the Lord Jesus, speaking in the first part we read, brought before us this truth, that if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now the Son is the Lord Jesus. And he's the only one that can free a sinner from his sins. Religion won't do it. I'm sure some of you have already tried that, and you know very well it's not doing you any good. Religion won't do it. The gospel hall won't do it. And I say, along with my brother, we hang our heads. We do such a poor job of it. And listen, really, the whole bunch of us put together, Christians here tonight, wouldn't make one good Christian. But that's not what you're looking at, and that's not what you have to work on. You don't have to work on us, or you don't have to even believe us. If you believe the Bible, you'll come to the conclusion, I'm just a guilty sinner. No matter how far up the scale or how low the scale, no matter where a person is, God has brought us all in one platform, sinners before God. All have come short of the glory of God. Now because of that, he had to do something about it, because there was not a thing that you and I could do. Not one single solitary thing. I hope we get this across to you. Good works is good. There's nothing wrong with good work. But that's only what we should do. Good works is something that's required after a person is saved. And the reason why they do good works is because they are saved. It's because they have now a new nature within. If I didn't have that new nature within me tonight, I wouldn't be in a religious meeting. I'll tell you right now, with a wild character that I've got, the nature I've got, I wouldn't be in a religious meeting. No, sir, not within me. I would be in some hellhole likely. But there's another. That's what the nature would be. But you see, God has given me a new nature. That's why I'm here tonight. There's nothing to keep me from going to a dance after me. If there's maybe one around. But I'm not interested. There's nothing to keep me from going down Skid Row tonight and get into some kind of sin. That is, as far as, there's no law to stop me. Well, I suppose there's a provincial law that would keep me from doing some things, but what I'm getting at is this. The reason I'm not doing that is I've got something better. And after 60 years, surely, it's something well worth having. It's like a little fella playing on the floor there. He's only 2 years of age. And somehow he's got a hold of a sharp knife. So the mother runs over and grabs it out of his hand. Not if she's a wise mother. But if she's a wise mother, she'll get a rosy apple or a ball or something that's colorful. She'll just roll that out. And the knife goes off. That's how a person acts after they get saved. It's the old things fall off, like leaves off the tree in the fall of the year. There's something that's come in that's changed that individual. Reminds me just now, Frank Piercy was trying to describe it one time, and he said he was staying at some place when he was having meetings, and he said it was the spring of the year. And he said the winter had gone by now, and the spring had, and now things are beginning to liven up. And he said there was a tree there outside the window of his window, and there was a leaf on it. And he said he watched it sometimes when the wind was blowing, that thing just, you know how they go. And he says, it just happened to be looking out one morning in the spring of the year. And he says, you saw that thing leave, that tree. There wasn't a breath of air. There it was. What happened? What the snows couldn't do. What the wind of winter couldn't do. The leaf sacked off. What the law couldn't do for me. And what this old nature that I was born with couldn't do for me, the new nature does.
rolls and it's rock. That is evil.
We're talking about something real. This salvation is real. We're not talking about this business of give your heart to Jesus. We're not talking about this flimsy idea of just give yourself to God. My dear friend, there's something real about God's salvation. I mean, when a person gets down to business about this matter and sees that I'm just a guilty sinner and God has given his son to die for me. Man, dear, when a person gets to realize what he has accomplished for him, that's what changes his life. You see, it's a new birth that a person needs that we're reading about. And Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, and he was a most religious man. There's nobody in a meeting tonight that's as religious as he was. And I doubt if you could find somebody in Vancouver that would come up to Nicodemus' standard. I doubt it. And I think you'd look a long time in Canada, because there's not too many Nicodemuses left. He was straight up and down. He was a teacher of God's law. He was a rabbi of the rabbis. And yet,
he needed to be born again.
And if Nicodemus needed it, there's not a person inside these four walls tonight that doesn't need it. Thank God it's for you, though, if you're interested, and if you want it, and if you'd like to have it. And I want to tell you something, it'll change your life. This man Nicodemus, he heard about it, and the Lord Jesus told him how it could happen, and then what? We don't read too much more about him. So what happened? He's lost in the woodwork? No. No. Come with me to Calvary's Hill. I see a cross in the middle between two thieves. There's a man hanging on it, with a crown of Eastern thorns piercing his blessed head. His back had already looked like a plowed field from that whip, and his hands nailed both and his feet to that rugged cross. I see two men coming along, and with tender hands, they take him down. And one of them is Nicodemus. That's the aftermath of the new birth. That's the result of the new birth. What happened? The one that saved him, he loves him. And there was only two to take him down. He's one. My dear friend, I want to tell you something. This business of being saved is a reality. No, I know you say, well, just believe. Well, hold on a minute. Believe what? Sometimes people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. You can believe anything. You can believe that you're not a sinner. And still get to heaven. No. That's not it. Whosoever believeth in him, look at it again. Take it home with you. It's on him. Whosoever believeth. Yep, people say over and over again, and they're saying still, doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. My dear friend, it depends on what you believe and on whom you believe. You wouldn't believe in Clinton to take you to heaven, would you? For sure. And you wouldn't believe in John Cretchen either to take you to heaven. He wouldn't even tell you that he could do that. And you certainly wouldn't believe in Martin Dirksen, sure. Would you believe in me? I see one man saying it. And he's right. Because I could make a mistake. I've made a lot. But listen, you can't make any mistake when you believe God. Now, just for a moment, I want to just go to Romans. I'm not getting very far with this, but if you just look at Romans now, the law entered. For what reason? As you were hearing already tonight, man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and he has gone astray, every one of us.
We have turned everyone, that's individual. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what the Bible says. So what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to what God says, or aren't we? Listen, you take that away from me tonight, and I have nothing. But I don't want anything else.
You're certainly not going to listen to Joseph Stewart, Joseph Smith, are you? He wrote a Bible. And there's millions of Mormons that's fallen it. But my friend, is it the book of God? Certainly not. Don't even believe the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. You wouldn't listen to Mr. Russell, would you? He wrote a book too. And the so-called Jehovah's Witness people, who says somebody you shouldn't be talking about others? Listen, we're keeping a guilty conscience, silence so oftentimes. These men, my friend, are damning the souls of men and women. Why not get back to the good book? Look, there's not a contradiction in it. And there's not a mistake in it from Genesis to Revelation. And it has to do with man's sin, God's remedy. And the person that will believe it, the word of God, the person that will accept it, take it in, that person has peace. And he's the only person that does. These people that I meet from time to time, and they say that they, you know, they're taking somebody else's word for it. Well, the time's gone, but I'll tell you this and then I'll stop. I used to fly the manager around in an amphibian back home. He was a nice fella. He was a good fella. Great fella to work for. One day he said to me over the drone of the engines, he said, "I hear you do a bit of preaching." I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "What do you tell the people?" Well, I said, "I try to tell people that the Bible says that we're all sinners and we're needing to get to heaven, and the only way we can get there is through the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross." He said, "That's not the way I hear it." I said, "No, I suppose not." Because I knew where he was going. I'm not going to tell you where he was going. Famous place. Big place in Halifax. A lot of people went there. Well, he says, "You know, the way I look at it is this." He said, "When I need an engineer," he says, I get one. And he says, "We have two of them in the business." Well, I knew that. And he says, "When I need a pilot," he says, "I get one." So he says, "That's why you got your job." I could see what was coming. Now he says, "When it comes to religious matters," he says, "I go to my man of the cloth." Oh. So I said, "You're going to go by what he says?" He says, "Yes." "Shouldn't I do that?" Well, I said, "Boy, you don't do that when it comes to business." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Remember the other day you called up and you said, get the engines going because we're going to Moncton in a hurry. There's a crisis. There's 150 men that's standing around doing nothing. And we got to get up there in a hurry." And I said, "As soon as we got there," I said, "you were in a real rut. And even when we're going," I said, "you kept pushing the throttles ahead." And I said, "When we got there, we got into the Jeep," and I said, "you drove like a madman down to the place where they were working." And I said, "As soon as we got there, you never spoke to anybody. You ran into that big trailer there, and you said to the boys, 'What's going on?' And I said, you pulled down a great big map there, something like this here, only a whole lot of maps together." And he said, you started leafing them over, and you said to the boys, you said, 'Where is this problem?' And he said, 'Your engineer, he showed you where the problem was. Why the men were up there stopped. Because the government engineers, they came along and they said they were doing it wrong. And so they stopped the whole operation for a matter of about 6 hours. That cost a lot of money.' And I said, 'You said to the engineer, where is it?' And the engineer said, 'It's right there.' Well," he says, "what's the problem here?" Well, he said,
These two men here, they say that that's the wrong chairs to hold up the steel. Well, he says, what does it say here? Well, he says, that's the chairs we're using. Well, he says, get out and get to work. That's the blueprint there. And he said to the two engineers who stopped the work for 6 hours, he says, I'll have it out of your pack pocket. Now get out of here and stay out of here until we finish this job. Now, I said, why didn't you listen to those men? Well, he said, we went by the blueprint. Good thinking. And the reason why I'm going to stick to God's salvation is here's the blueprint. You can't beat it. It's the best. You know something? There's been people I know of, and they've been going away down the scale of immorality and into all kinds of sin. And I say to myself, McElwain, there go you, but for the grace of God. And I've seen those people come to God's salvation. And from this book, they've found out that Christ died for them. And they've been saved. And they're going on thanking God. I'm thinking of a young man just now. About 17 years ago. Man, if you'd seen him then. And this is what you see. He had a ponytail down his back. And he had beard, and he had unkempt clothes, and he had a wife that was asking for more money, and he didn't have it, and he was going around begging from others. He said, there's three circles. He says, the outside circle, the friends of the outside, he says, you get from them until they say no more. And then there's the inside circle. He says, a few closer friends. And then he says, you start on another. See, he was having a problem with a needle. Came to a meeting. One meeting. He heard the grace of God and what God's salvation can do. And it stopped him. Made him stop and think. He says, that's what I want. He went home with a preacher, Mr. Ramsey. He says, I'd like to get this mad. I'd like to get this whatever you have. Mr. Ramsey opened up the book to him and read for a while, and then he left him with it. Good thing to do. And when Mr. Ramsey came back into the room again, he says, I've got it. The doctors can't believe it. One of them said to him one time, when he went into the doctor to see about something, he says, now I don't want any drugs because I can't handle it. The doctor says, why? Well, he says, I was on heroin. And now he said, the doctor said to him, how did you get off? Where did you go? He says, I got God's salvation. The doctor says, I can't believe it. I want to tell you something. That's what this book says. To as many as receive him.
H-I-M. The Lord Jesus.
To them gave he power. You hear me? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My, what a salvation. I wish I could tell you about it more, but we'll just leave it there. Come back tomorrow night again, and we hope you'll get down to business about this, because it's forever. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father in heaven, the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow before thee again. We thank thee for all those who have come along to the meeting this evening, and we do pray of thee that thou wilt not let any go away without having heard thy voice. O God, the voice of the preacher will soon be silent, soon be finished, soon be over, and the prayers of God's people will be done forever, and then that the soul that's not saved be left high and dry. O God, would it please thee, thy mercy, look down upon us tonight and grant thy favor in the soul's salvation of some individual, and to thee will give praise, honor, and glory in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. We'll sing a verse or two of 134. You should sing the whole thing because you'll only be talking afterwards, but there's some that wants to get home, so we'll just sing two verses of 134.